Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. It truly is a sight to see all of you once again. I pray that God has been blessing you, that he's been keeping you. My sister, good to see you. We haven't seen you for a while, not because I don't have a desire to come and worship and to be with you. The Lord has just laid upon us some responsibilities and he's been keeping us busy. But I told the elders that as soon as I get the opportunity to come, that I will definitely be here to study and to share God's word with each one of you. This morning I want to study with you about how we need Christ for such a time as this crisis that we are in. Is there any storms in your life? Is there any troubles in this world? Is there any winds that are blowing, winds of strife? Have you seen anything? Yes. Brothers and sisters, we are entering a time that the Bible says, a time of trouble such as never was. It starts as a little time of trouble, but it begins to grow and grow. And the Spirit of Prophecy tells us that we are entering into a period where the troubles are not going to cease until Jesus comes again. So we need Christ in this time of crisis. I do want to read a Bible verse. Follow with me in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. It says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Oh, brothers, is there a crisis in this world? Yes. You know, has our life been impacted? Yes, with all the lockdowns and everybody staying home and everything shutting down. Oh, yes, the devil would love to shut the gospel down. Amen. He would love to stop the mission of God's people. So, yes, there is situations in our world where we need to find a refuge, a hiding place, as the Bible describes. It says, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Jesus is the covert. He is the shelter. He is our protection. He is the Christ for this period of crisis that we are in. In fact, there has never been a greater need in this modern world or in any period of Earth's history where we needed a message, a prophetic message from God's word to encourage us and to remind us that, brothers and sisters, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Amen, right? The world may be falling apart. Our life can be intact in Christ. Our life can be sheltered and protected during this time. So yes, there is no other generation that has lived in a situation where we have needed a prophetic message. And what is a prophetic message? It's a message that has authority. It's a message that comes from God. It's a message that tells us that as uncertain as this world is, God is still in control. And God is still on the throne, and he is still working things out for his great pleasure and for his divine purpose. You know, John the Baptist knew that he had a prophetic mission. He wasn't unsure about his calling. In fact, when they came to inquire, who are you? He referred them to the book of Isaiah, and he says, I am a voice, that lonely, solitary voice that was going against the prevailing popular teachings of the world. All the world was saying, well, you know, we've always had situations, but we have the answers. You know, in the times of Christ, Rome had the answers. Rome has the solutions. We have no other king but Caesar, and Caesar's going to take care of us. Don't worry, they have it all under control. Well, did you know that things haven't changed in this day and age after 2,000 years? Rome still thinks they have the answers to the problems of this world. And what men think is a solution will only bring the greatest crisis our world has ever seen. So John the Baptist knew that he had a prophetic message. When they came to inquire, who are you? He says, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. My brothers and sisters, that was a reference of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah prophesied that someone would come to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. You can read in the book of Luke where the angel told the parents of John the Baptist, it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare a people for the coming of Christ." Oh, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this morning, do you know who you are? Do you know who you represent? Do you know what you are to fulfill in this day and in this hour? The Bible says that I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, teaching the everlasting gospel to every nation, kingdom, tongue, and people. And who does those angels represent? Hallelujah. Who do they represent? You have the study Bible right there, my brother. Very nice Bible. And if you read her commentary on who these angels are, she says, these are those who do two things. These represent those who have received these messages. Oh, brothers, it's not enough to believe it. It's not enough for us to conform our lives to God's word. She says they receive the message, and with power, they proclaim it to the world. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you are? John the Baptist knew who he was, and he knew that he was going to fulfill the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament prophets. And brothers and sisters, by God's grace and by his mercy, we are going to fulfill all of God's righteousness from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and from the writings of the Spirit of prophecy. That's what gives authority to the message that we have. In fact, you can read in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9 and 10. God makes it clear that the certainty of the future is in his hands, and he has revealed those things through his prophetic word to his servants. And here's what they're to do. It says in Isaiah chapter 46, 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." That's what gives power to the message. That's what gives authority to the three angels' messages, because it's not of human devising. It's not of human origin. It is a prophetic word that must be given. In fact, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter says, "We have also," what? What do we have? "A more sure word of prophecy." Can we say that this morning? Yes, the Lord has blessed us with truth, with light, with the greatest message ever entrusted to mortal men. Can you imagine that? The greatest message that God has for any time, at any place, for any people, he has entrusted that to you in this generation. Do we say, praise God, or do we say, oh, well, too bad? What do we say, my brothers and sisters?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, I knew that there's a reason why I got to keep coming back to this church. So Peter says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Notice, "Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Oh, Peter says, not only do we have the word, but then they also took that word to the world. And they said, take heed to the message. Take heed to the warning. And they said, this was a light that shined in dark places. Oh, brothers, let me tell you about darkness. You know, the Bible speaks about the word being the light to shine in darkness. But let me tell you, there are places in nature that are dark. You know, have you heard of the black holes in space? Well, black holes are these places in outer space that have so much gravity that not even light can subside or exist. It's like a vacuum that just sucks everything down into this dark, cold, lifeless space or antimatter. You know, we don't even know how to describe it, but it's dark and it's cold and there's no life and there's no heat. But brothers, that's not the darkest places in the world. You know where the darkest places of the world are? Here on our planet. Sin, disobedience. This sin-laden world is the darkest spot in all of God's creation. And He has given light. He's given this world light. And it is His will that the light will shine in this dark place to penetrate everywhere with God's prophetic word. Oh, brothers and sisters, the future and the prospects of any future life, of any joy, of any peace, is in God's hands. It's not in my hands. It's not in your hands. It's not in even the wisest man in the world. Oh, I don't care if you can speak 8 languages. You know, some people say, well, you know, this brother can speak 8 languages. Well, praise God. God knows every language, right? And in the day of Pentecost, those who couldn't even speak 1 language, right, could speak every language, and all men heard them through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God can do. And so we can have wise men. It doesn't matter how many degrees or how many, you know, those letters after your name. It doesn't matter how many of those letters you have before or after or somewhere in between. Unless God is revealing His work to you, we don't have any message to give to the world.
That's right.
Because we can't predict the future. I can't do it. I can't even tell you what's going to happen in the next minute, let alone the next day or the next year or the next century. But God does know. And He has declared it. And the blessings that was bestowed upon the disciples when Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." You're blessed. Why? Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But My Father in heaven has revealed it to you. So brother, without the aid of divine power, we don't have a message to give. We don't have a prophetic message to give. In fact, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. I want you to see this. Isaiah 48, notice verse 3. "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of My mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even came from the beginning, declared it to thee before it came to pass. I showed it to thee, lest thou should say, mine idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image has commanded them." In verse 6 it says, "Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them." This is talking about the nation of Israel, whom God revealed to them the oracles, His commandments, His divine will. And what did they do with them? They hid them and they put them under a bushel. They failed to understand them. They failed to realize that they were supposed to be a blessing to every nation. But they still gave lip service to the Mosaic system. With their lips, they praised God in those things. But their heart and their attitude declared that they refused to take up that challenge. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen. We cannot just give lip service to the three angels' messages. We cannot just have a nice picture of three angels. You know, we got the three angels back there. And praise God that that's for evangelism, right? You know, you have the tracks back there. I saw three angels back there on the tracks for evangelism. And that's what we must do. Because God is not just calling you to keep the Sabbath. God is calling you to proclaim it to the world.
Amen.
It's not enough just to keep it to myself. The first angel's message says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." It prepares people for the future life. It prepares people to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, God's prophetic word is by far the most to date, the most up to date, and the most ahead of date literature that we have in this world. You see, historians will tell you about what happened in the past, right? The news will tell you what's happening right now. God's word does not just that. Not only does God tell us about the past and what's happening today, but it also declares the events, the prophetic events of tomorrow. It reveals the past, the present, and the future. There's a Bible, there's one book, and if we study that book, and if we apply that book, we will always be ahead of our time. And what is the Word of God saying? What is God's Word revealing? You remember the statue of Nebuchadnezzar? It says, and in the days of these kings, remember the tower? Remember the image? And the days of these kings shall the Lord God set up his kingdom that shall never pass away. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're seeing. All the signs that we're seeing, Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 13, and the deadly wound was healed. We're seeing it all. All the signs are proclaiming that it's closing time. Some say, well, you know, Andy, it's just an election year. Don't worry. You know, once we get the right guy, once we get the right man in office, everything's going to go away. No, brothers. You know, brother, it's not just an election year, what we're seeing happening. Brothers, what we're seeing happening, what we're hearing is the funeral bells are ringing for this world of sin and sorrow. Amen. It's closing time. For the old world, and God is about to usher in his word where he says, behold, I make all things new again. And that will take place, my brothers, when Jesus comes again. Thinking men and women all around the world are convinced that we are facing. I mean, I don't care what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what political party you're from. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. Everyone knows that we are facing a momentous crisis of history. Amen. People are preparing for civil war. They're preparing for the end of times. Yes. And God has given to us the answer to all the problems found in the three angels' messages. So, brothers and sisters, we are seeing not just that there's a crisis, but most importantly, there is a Christ that we must embrace in the middle of this crisis. Jesus is the only hope for this present crisis. Amen. You believe that?
Yeah.
In fact, he is the answer to the challenge of a troubled world. He is a great physician and the only remedy that will help to heal the afflictions of humanity. Hallelujah. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're told when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, listen to this. When he came, he split human history in two. Did you know that?
Yeah.
His birth here in this world was of such great impact that he divided, what, B.C.? What does B.C. mean? I mean, we don't even believe that anymore. Before Christ. Now we call it before the common era. Can you imagine that? But he separated B.C. from A.D. What is A.D.? That's the Latin for after death. The year of our Lord. He split history in two when he came the first time. Oh, brothers, but when he comes the second time, he'll bring an end to this world of sin and sorrow. But yet on the ashes of the old world, he will build a kingdom that will never pass away. In fact, Jesus said, while he was in this earth, he says, let not your heart be troubled. If there's a words that should ring more true, are those words that should ring today in our hearts and in our life and in this generation for every believer whose hope is in the coming of the Lord. Yes, there's predicting. What are they predicting next week? Trouble, chaos, all kinds of pandemonium and war and bloodshed and natural disasters. They're predicting all those things. And to a certain degree, yes, those things will continue to increase. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, believe in me. And of course, we know believe doesn't mean just acknowledge, right? It doesn't mean just say, okay, I know there's a God. Because if you just acknowledge that there's a God, then you've just qualified yourself to be a devil because the devil's believing that there's a God. And the devils know that he's good and that he's righteous. And if that's all you have, you're not better. To believe is to trust, is to lean upon, to establish a living connection with Him. Yes. His life is transforming your life. To be one with Him, to have a relationship with Him. That's what believe is. Believe in me, Jesus says. Believe also in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't get attached to this world. You know, don't get too attached to this world. You know, many times the cares of this earth can choke out our spirituality, where we forget to see why God has us here in this earth. Why were you born in this generation? Because God saw a work that needed to be done. Amen. And He saw you, friends. He saw me. We're not here just to have a house. We need a house. We're not here just to have a job and to have the account, right? The 401, for retirement. God has a greater purpose than all that. And yes, we can be plumbers and doctors and attorneys and lawyers and builders. We can do all those things too. But our primary purpose in this world is to be a servant of the King and to give His prophetic warning in this generation. Hallelujah. Just like God's faithful people did it in every time. He says, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, did he go? Yes. He left. He says, if I go, here's the words right here. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You think you want to go? Jesus wants us to go. He desires for us to go more than we ourselves want to go. In fact, you can read in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, the last chapter of the book of the Bible. We're told three different times. In verse 22, verse 7, he says, I come quickly. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I come quickly. And then, obviously, verse 20 of chapter 22, he says, and again, he says, surely, I come quickly. Brothers and sisters, the truth of the second coming of Christ is our fundamental principle. In fact, it's part of our name, right? Seventh-day Adventists. That's the second coming of Jesus. It is the blessed hope, as described in the book of, it's in Titus chapter 2, 13, says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. It's not just our blessed hope. It was a blessed hope of the patriarchs. Remember, it was Enoch in the book of Jude, chapter 1. He says, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. It was a blessed hope of the patriarchs. It was a blessed hope of the prophets who saw these things. It was the blessed hope of the apostles. And yes, it is a hope for the church today. It's the hope for all the ages. The second coming of Christ is so important that even the devil knows how important it is. He knows it's important. And that's why he has prepared so much confusion with regards to that great event. Jesus warned. He says, many shall come into my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Evidently, the devil knows how important this message is. We're told that there will be scoffers in the last days. You know, remember Peter says, there'll be many who will say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, where is it? You know, you've been saying for years that he's coming, but he hasn't come. Well, Peter says, the Lord is not slack. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. And instead of complaining that he hasn't come, they should praise God. Amen. That he hasn't come, because had he come, they would not have been ready. But brothers and sisters, I ask myself, is that scoffing just from the world? Or can that scoffing also be found among churches across America? Is it possible that churches across the world are also scoffing? And how? Because it's revealed by what they're preaching and what they're not preaching. They're not preaching the certainty of Christ's coming. They're not preaching the preparation needed. We read in our scripture reading. Seeing that all these things are coming to pass, what manner of people ought we to be? What kind of life should we be living? And the churches that are not emphasizing the preparation needed, the churches that are entertaining people with, I don't know, fishing stories or any other story. You know, we're told that we are not to allow nothing to distract us from the everlasting gospel of Christ and the three angels' message. Right. Nothing should take precedence. The devil has all kinds of things to distract us so that we're not getting ready and we're not helping other people to get ready. Brothers and sisters, we're told clearly that those who love his appearing are the only ones who will be ready. You can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And now there's prepared for me a crown of glory, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. What day? What day was he referring to? The coming of Christ. And he says, not just to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, do you love his appearing? Do you desire his appearing? Is it the blessed hope? Or is your hope in something in this world? Is your hope in, I don't know, a politician? Or is your hope in Congress? Is your hope in the Pope? Or a parliament, or a president, or a policy? No, friends. Our hope is in Christ and in his coming. Because when he comes, he will give everlasting righteousness. He will give us justice. In fact, he says, my reward is with me to give to every man. According to what? According to his works. Oh, brothers and sisters, the purpose of Christ's coming is to reward every man, to establish everlasting righteousness, to bring an end of sin, an end of sorrow. And brothers, what better thing can we do for this world than to hasten his coming by proclaiming his message so that we could see the end of sin and sorrow? Brothers and sisters, we have the duty of not just to look for his coming, but to hasten it by proclaiming his gospel. What are we preparing for? Will it be eternal life or will it be eternal death? Will we be among those who say, Lord, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Or will we be part of those who will say, my Lord delayeth his coming? Oh, brothers, who calls Jesus Lord? Those are those who profess to believe that he's coming. Amen. And there is a situation happening that Satan wants to rob me of my spirituality. He wants to rob me of eternal life. And he wants to put within me the cares of this life that will cause me to say, the Lord delayeth his coming. And that will be manifested by the way I live. Does my life testify that Jesus is coming? When I give to the cause, when I give an offering, I give $1 for the church, but then for personal entertainment, for personal satisfaction, for personal gratification, oh, there's no limit how much I'll spend for the things of this world. Brothers, we demonstrate by our life whether we believe that Jesus is coming again. The invitation for us today is found in Revelation chapter 22, and we close with this. We close with these words. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 17, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. May that be our desire. May that be our commitment and our purpose in this life. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, for your care, for your protection. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for this congregation. May you continue to impress and lead in their lives, Lord. Help us to realize, Lord, that this world is just a mirage. It will soon come to an end. Help us, Lord, to ensure our calling and election. As you tell us in your word in 1 John, where it says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know one thing, that when you come, we shall be like you. And we will see you as you are. Oh, Lord, and every man who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Lord, give us that work of purification and that work of purity that must take place before you come again. That is our prayer. That is our desire. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark. Till the storm passes over.